I'll read verses 16 through 18 again. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I want to begin this morning by recalling the theme of this epistle. James, perhaps you remember that, is emphasizing the fact that our good works, works of obedience to God's word, are the proof of a living, true, justifying faith. Our works are not part of our justification before God, but they are the proof of our justification by faith. And that's what James means in chapter 2. When he speaks of Rahab being justified by works, Abraham being justified by works, and when he says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's the theme of this epistle. And James, you notice that immediately when you read the epistle, is especially concerned with the works of our tongues, our words. He agrees with what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our words especially, the words we speak at work, in the church, in our relationships to others, in our own homes, are more than anything else the proof of a true, living, justifying faith. And James, emphasizing especially those works of the tongue, warns repeatedly in this epistle against sins of the tongue, starting already in chapter 1. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so on throughout the epistle until he comes to the end of chapter 5. And then instead of warning against sins of the tongue, he begins to describe some of the good works of a sanctified tongue. If any among you be afflicted, let him pray. If any merry, let him sing psalms. And he adds, if you are so spiritually sick that you cannot sing or pray, then use your tongue at least to ask for help. And that brings us to our text. In those verses where he talks about prayer, singing, asking for help, he's focusing on us as individuals. If you are afflicted, then pray. If you are merry, then sing psalms, and so on. But here, he changes his viewpoint and looks not at us individually, but at us together as members of the church. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. It's not only a personal responsibility to use our tongues for our own spiritual well-being, but we have a calling also towards the other members of the church, and not unlike our own personal calling, it's the calling to confess our faults and to pray for one another. That, James says, brings healing. He's already talked about healing in verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Many times, we as individual believers are in need of the kind of spiritual healing that James talks about in those verses. Not physical healing, but healing of the wounds that come as a result of sin in our lives. But James says in these verses, it's not only you and I as individuals who need that healing, but sometimes that healing is needed in the church as well. Spiritual healing. Not physical healing, obviously, but spiritual healing. Healing of the divisions that are sometimes to be found in the church. Healing of the strife that sometimes troubles the church. And James tells us how that spiritual healing comes in the church. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that's the subject this morning, spiritual healing. And we're going to look at three things, as we usually do. First of all, the fact that that healing is necessary because of sin. Then we're going to look at the way in which healing comes. Confession of sin and prayer for one another. And finally, we're going to look at the promise that's attached to these verses. The promise that our prayers, as well as our confession of sin, will not be in vain, but that the Lord will use them for the good of His church. So spiritual healing is necessary because of sin. We saw that some time ago in the previous verses when verse 15 says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's very obviously not talking about physical healing because the Word of God immediately adds, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And that's true here in these verses too. You can't even think of the church as being physically sick, but you certainly can think of the church, we'll come back to that, the church which is the body of Christ, as being spiritually ill and in need of healing. And that need for healing is the result of sin. James has talked about all kinds of different sins that bring trouble and grief not only into our own lives, but that often trouble the church as well. Sometimes an individual's sins trouble the whole church. Someone sins, it brings shame, brings slander on the church, and the whole church suffers as a result of those that particular sin. Paul gives an example of that in 1 Corinthians 5. Mentions a man who was guilty of serious sin. Congregation in Corinth was aware of it, but did nothing, said nothing, did nothing. And the result was that that sin was spreading like leaven in the church, like yeast in a lump of dough. That's the kind of thing James is concerned about here. And very often, the sins that he describes in this epistle are especially sins that trouble the church of Jesus Christ, wound the church, make her, if you will, spiritually ill, so that the church really is in need of healing, sometimes more so than others. He talks about an unbridled tongue. And I think we all know from experience what gossip and backbiting and evil speaking do in the church of Christ. They bring the kind of thing that James talks about in chapter 4, wars and fightings in the church. Talks about respect of persons in chapter 2, where we look up to those who are wealthy, those who are people of influence, and look down on others. Forgetting, of course, that God looks on the heart and not on the outward person. But that kind of thing troubles the church of Christ, brings division and strife into the church. If you have respect to persons, James says, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He talks in that same chapter about a lack of mercy and love. Not the feeling of love or of mercy, but mercy and love in practice. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? That's the kind of things that he's talking about when he says, confess your faults one to another. Talks about worldliness in chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Many of the troubles that the church experiences today are the result of the fact that we have everything we want and far more than we need. And the result is all too often what James calls wars and fightings in the Church of Christ. And so on throughout the epistle. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Grudge not one against another. If you're a Christian employer, then treat your employees justly. And don't be like the unbelieving and ungodly rich. Who stand in danger of the judgment of God. Confess your fault. And the word James uses includes not only sins like gossip and backbiting, but sins that aren't even committed intentionally, but that come between us as members of the church. A lack of understanding. When someone's struggling and suffering, someone's having problems, and you've probably heard that too. Someone else says to them, just get your act together. What's the matter with you? It shows a complete lack of understanding and love in their response to whatever that person is going through. That kind of thing. Saying the wrong thing instead of a word of encouragement. A word that only hurts, and without even really realizing it. Mustn't think that when James talks about faults, he's not emphasizing the fact that these are sins, but he uses that word deliberately to include all those little things that we do unintentionally. And without even realizing what we've done, that wound and hurt and bring division among us. And James is thinking of the church as a body. I mentioned that earlier. That's why he talks about healing. All those sins are like wounds in the body of Christ. When, for example, two members can't get along with each other and are forever bickering and fighting, then that's like a huge gash in the body of Christ. A wound that needs healing. When one member is hurting and experiences a lack of pity, mercy, kindness, love, in the Church of Christ, then that's like an awful bruise on the body. And that's the picture that James wants us to have here. As he tells, confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. When the body is healthy, then there's peace and unity, and the church is strong as it goes about its business and faithful to the Word of God. But when there are these wounds in the body, then it's difficult at best for the church to do its work. Maybe Psalm 133 will help us to see that. Maybe you should read it from the Psalter. Psalm 133, Psalter number 370. How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. Such love is like anointing oil. And then notice this, that consecrates for holy toil the servants of the Lord. Peace, unity, love in the church of Christ help us to fulfill our calling as church. But when the opposite is true, then the church doesn't do its business as it ought. So healing is often needed, sometimes between one member and another, but for the sake of the church, sometimes in the case of an individual member whose sins have brought trouble and reproach to the whole church. And that healing comes, James says, in the way of confessing our faults one to another and praying for one another. But before we talk about those, I think it needs to be emphasized, that needs emphasis all through this epistle, that the healing of which James speaks, though it comes through confession of sin and prayer, is healing that comes from the cross and Spirit of Christ. James doesn't mention the cross, doesn't mention our Savior often in this epistle. He takes it for granted that we sure believers know that behind everything he says stands the cross, and that everything he commands, requires, is useless without the work of the Spirit. And so it sometimes needs to be emphasized here too, that the healing which he promises, though it comes in the way of confession and prayer, is from the cross of our Savior. Not physical healing, but healing for sin. The kind of healing that we sang about in Psalter number 277. He freely pardons all thy sins, and he is strong to save. He heals thy sickness, soothes thy pain, and ransoms from the grave. No difference in that psalm between healing and forgiveness. And that's the emphasis here too. It's the healing power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. as that blood is shed, was shed for the remission of our sins and is applied to us by the Spirit so that we know that our sins are forgiven. And it's the healing work of the Holy Spirit that James has in mind as he, applying to us the shed blood of Christ, sanctifies us and delivers us from our sins, heals what remains of sin in our hearts and minds and lives. But the Spirit uses, he applies to us the saving power of the cross and blood of Christ. The Spirit uses confession of sin and prayer for one another to give the healing that's promised in these verses to the church. And by the way, that's not what James has in mind. But what he says about confessing faults and praying for one another, seeking healing, applies to other relationships as well. If there's trouble between husband and wife in marriage, then the Word of God here can be of help to that husband and wife. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. It's important for family relationships where there's trouble. But James has the church especially in mind. The well-being and peace of the church of Christ. When he calls us to these two things, and nothing so important as these two things. And I don't put them before you this morning because I'm an expert in practicing these things. They are some of the most difficult things to which the Word of God calls us. And even though I've been around for over 60 years, I'm still learning what the Word of God talks about here. Confess your faults one to another. What do we usually do? Point the finger? Go with a bad attitude? Angry? Bitter? To point out someone else's sins rather than doing what James talks about here? That's the way it usually goes, isn't it? And then you understand, too, why he talks about this calling. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say if there's a problem between you and another member of the church, then wait for that person to confess his faults to you. And unless and until he does, you don't have any obligation to confess your faults to him. He doesn't even say, go to that brother or sister with whom you have a problem and confess your faults to them, but make sure that they confess their faults too. And if they don't, then go away as angry and as bitter as you came in the first place. But just confess your faults. And there's no doubt about it that in cases where there's division between members of the church, or they're not getting along as they ought to, that one may be guilty of serious sin and may even need to be rebuked for that sin. But even then, James says, go and confess your faults. That's way more important than a rebuke, than following the steps of Matthew 18 in pointing out the faults. And more often than not, this is all you need or must want to do. Offended? Hurt by something someone has said? Wounded? Feeling sore? Apart from the rest of the congregation, confess your faults one to another. Sinned against? Confess your faults. You see? I could best get that point across with an illustration. Comes from the history of one of our other congregations where there were serious divisions. This is many years ago. Serious problems. And in fact, it looked at that time that the whole congregation was going to go to pieces. My grandfather was there. They were without a pastor of their own at the time. And many of the members of the congregation came to him while he was there and asked him, what can we do? We don't get along with this one. We can't talk to this one. The whole congregation is divided. All we're doing here is fighting. Our witness in the community is ruined by what's going on in the congregation. What can we do? And he, having preached often through this epistle of James, reminded them of what James says here. Just go, confess your faults to whoever it is you're not getting along with. Whoever you are not speaking to, don't worry about what they've done. Don't point the finger at their sins. Just go and confess your faults. And it worked. It really worked. It brought a measure of peace and healing to that troubled congregation. Think as husbands and wives of the marriage relationship. It doesn't help, does it, to point the finger, to bring up the other person's faults, to say, but you, but you, but you. But it does help to do what James says here. Confess your faults. And there isn't a one of us who, no matter what the circumstances may be, is not guilty of a lack of charity, of using our tongues to speak evil of someone else, who does not have faults to confess. Confess your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. And then to pray for one another. Now, James, we have, of course, to pray for one another all the time. And we don't do enough of that. How many of you remember this past week to pray for Joe and Mary? Or to pray for other members of the congregation who were in need? Other members whom you knew to be in need. So we need to pray for one another always, often, far more often than we do. But that's not really what James is thinking about here. He's not saying to you and to me, make sure you pray for Joe and Mary next week. Although I hope you do. But he's talking about praying for one another in those circumstances where there's trouble and division and strife in the church of Christ. Pray for the person who's hurt you. Pray for the person who's left you bruised and hurting. Pray for the person who's sinned against you and whose sins stand between you and him. In that sense, pray for one another. And you know why? Do you know why? Why you have to pray especially? Not for those members of the congregation who you get along with and are at peace with, but for those members of the congregation with whom you have difficulties. Why them? That's because, and I think you'll understand that too, if you're praying for them, you won't be bitter, you won't be angry, you won't be doing what James talks about in verse 9, grudging one against another. You won't be overlooking the fact that that person, for all their sins and weaknesses, is one whom you could bring to the throne of grace, a brother or a sister in Christ, so pray for one another, that ye may be healed. It is impossible, beloved, that there be in the same heart, in your heart or in mine, bitterness, anger against another when we are in God's presence in prayer, praying for him or for her. You see? And the Word of God, not James, but the Word of God promises healing, peace, unity, blessing, love, kindness, all those virtues in the church. Promises that the church will be strong and able to fulfill her calling. Will be a witness to the world around. Instead of providing an occasion for reproach and evil speaking not only of the church, but of him who's the head of the church. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what Christ brings when he brings salvation. This mess, this trouble, these wounds. Instead of that, peace and unity. From the cross, through the work of the Spirit, the members of the church growing together in the grace of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Paul describes it in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the promise of the Word of God. The guarantee is, first of all, this: that confessing your faults to one another and praying for one another will not be in vain. The guarantee is this: first of all, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God hears those prayers. God answers those prayers. They avail, are powerful for the good of Christ's church. Righteous man has to be his prayer or hers, because the healing has to come from the cross of Christ and through his Spirit. No other hope of healing among us. And it's by faith, that justifying faith that makes us righteous in Christ. It's through that faith that healing comes, for us individually and for the church. And the Word of God holds then too before us the example of Elijah, Elias, the New Testament calls him, to prove to us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That in answer to those prayers, God will do what we ask. But you have to understand that when Elijah prayed for no rain and then prayed again 3.5 years later that it would rain, that's not a license to ask anything and believe that God has to give it just because we've prayed for it. But Elijah was praying according to the revealed will of God. You can find it in the book of Deuteronomy, where God had said that if his people departed from him, he would withhold the rain from them. And Elijah, acquainted with that passage and knowing the sad spiritual condition of God's church in those days, prayed that God's will in that respect might be done. The prayer of a righteous man, in other words, is always a prayer that takes into account what God's Word says. But that applies to what we have here. I tell you, beloved. No, God tells you that if you pray for one another, He will hear those prayers and answer them because it is His will that there be peace and unity among God's people. It is His revealed will that the church be strong in the Lord and in the power of His grace and not weak and wounded. And when you pray for others, and in that way pray for the peace of God's church, then the prayer of a righteous man will avail much. That not only will bitterness and anger and grudging be banished from your own heart, but God will hear and give the peace that His church needs. Peace that is a foreshadowing of that perfect peace and blessedness that we expect in heaven with Christ. I'm thankful for our congregation. Thankful for the unity and peace we enjoy amongst ourselves. But if healing is needed between one and another of us, there are any divisions among us, then here's the Word of God that applies to them. To you, to me. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word, for its necessary application to and the hope and faith that there is be feared. So our sins, the sins we committed speaking these things, from evil the rest of this special day that belongs to our Savior. Unity. His name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 403.